Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing 134. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. All three of 134. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor unto all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God give us grace to be steadfast in our keeping of his law. We sing number 321. Yea, they are kept from paths of sin who walk in God's appointed way. Thy precepts thou hast given us that we should faithfully obey. All four of 321. We turn to the form of ordination of elders and deacons as found at the back of the Psalter on page 104. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had aught to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one hath appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. But first, you who are to be ordained and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifieth a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, The elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church. The former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul, Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly of this office, saying, He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place he counts government among the gifts and offices which God hath instituted in the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, Tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act, according to the Christian discipline, against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as doth appear not only from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Writ, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoineth that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it is also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught, according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorteth to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. from which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the Apostle requires, Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Mr. Jack Regnerus and Mr. Jeff Crichel, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices upon you, you shall rise and answer to the following questions. And in the first place, I ask you, both elder and deacon, whether you do not feel in your heart that you are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God Himself, to these your respective holy offices? Secondly, whether ye believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto? And thirdly, whether ye promise, agreeably to said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration to the poor, do ye also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and to submit yourself, in case ye should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? Mr. Regnerus, what is your answer?
Yes.
Mr. Crichel?
Yes.
The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with His grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. May be seated. As the formula of subscription has been signed previously by both of these men, we will not proceed to that this morning. Continue reading in the form. Therefore, ye elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you and the ministers of the word. Be also, as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the indigent. Be charitable, ye rich. Give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye who are in need, look unto God in your need and thank Him who by His Holy Spirit makes His church willing and able to supply your needs. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. Let him that hath stolen, or who hath been burdensome to his neighbors, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you doing these things in your respective callings shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it hath pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants, by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the indigent assisted. and that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope endowed with thy Spirit. We beseech thee, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, and benevolence, to the end that everyone may, in his respective office, acquit himself as is becoming, the elders in taking diligent heed unto the doctrine and conversation, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of double honor, of honor for their work's sake. Give also unto the rich liberal hearts towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts towards those who help and serve them, to the end that everyone acquitting himself of his duty, thy holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged. We seek also thy blessing on our worship this morning, Father. We pray that thou wilt give us grace to come and to worship thee in spirit and in truth. As we come into thy house, we do so conscious of our unworthiness. Not only are we unworthy that we should be ruled by Jesus Christ through elders, bestowed mercy upon by Christ through deacons, hear the words spoken by Christ through the ministry of the gospel. We are unworthy, Father, of even the least of thy blessings, for we are sinners and ourselves unable to earn favor with thee or to do anything to contribute to our salvation. It is in the consciousness of our absolute need for thee that we come again this afternoon to thy house, and we pray that thou wilt cause us to honor and to glorify thee as our God and Savior, and to praise thee as our Lord and Redeemer. May thy word be opened up to us by thy servant, thou hast called to this end, but also by thy Spirit as it works in our hearts. Cause us to understand what it requires of us and to apply the same to our walk of life. Furthermore, we pray thy blessing on all who for good and legitimate reason could not be with us today, that thou wilt grant them a blessing of the Sabbath day. If any have kept themselves from thy house because in their heart they have no desire to go up to thy house and to fellowship and worship with saints and to hear thy word, then grant them, Father, no peace in their heart until they find it only in thee. We pray that thou wilt keep our thoughts attentive and that thou wilt keep us from dwelling on events of the week past or plans for the week future, and enable us to grow in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and so to leave here ready and willing also to serve thee as citizens of the kingdom of thy dear Son. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 223, Responsibility of Civil Officers, because Israel of old was a country, as well as the Church of God. That may have been true then, that Psalm 82 set forth the responsibility of civil officers, but in the New Testament it speaks to church officers. Let's sing the three stanzas of 223. We read God's word in Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far we read God's word. Call attention to the word of God in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Beloved saints in Christ, the issue that the writer to the Hebrews sets forth in our text of obeying those who rule over us is no small matter. He makes the point emphatic, not just in our text, but he makes it emphatic insofar as our text is the second time in the chapter that he drives home this point. In verse 7 already, he said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So it's repeated. Furthermore, it's the conclusion of the epistle. Just before the customary benediction and the last, very last words of salutation, comes this exhortation in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. It's a logical conclusion because the epistle is written to Jewish Christians who are considering abandoning the Christian faith and reverting back to Judaism because they are being persecuted for the Christian faith. Having set forth many doctrinal reasons, chiefly that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets, now the writer to the Hebrews says, and don't go putting yourselves under the authority of the Jewish leaders. Remember them which have the rule over you in the Christian church. In that way, too, show yourself steadfast to the Christian faith. And then it's a matter of urgency because verse 22, just before the salutation, the writer to the Hebrews says, suffer the word of exhortation. Bear that word in mind. Cling to it. Do what it says. He is emphatically urging on the church to do what is set forth here. The reason, then, why this is such an urgent matter is, in the first place, that this is a matter of steadfastness or apostasy. You submit to and obey them that have the rule over you, or, properly understanding now the relationship between church office bearers and Christ who rules His church, if you don't remain steadfast in submitting to them, you fall away. You apostatize. The second place, the reason is, again, it assumes that Jesus Christ works through those who are in office in the church. The reason is that to obey them and to submit yourselves to them is to do the same to God Himself. And the third reason, as is set forth in our text, is that this is good for your soul. This is profitable for you. If the admonition was necessary to the church of God in that day, it is necessary for you and for me today as well. It is easy for the congregation and even perhaps for individual office bearers who don't agree with the decision that the body as a whole made to be critical of the work the consistory and deacons and pastor have done and are doing. The scriptures remind us, nevertheless, of the importance of having such men and of the need to honor them for their work's sake. Besides, obedience and submission, which the text requires of us, is not in any of us by nature. Every one of us wants to be, and I mean apart from the sanctifying power of Christ in us, wants to be the one who calls the shots, the one who decides what I do and what I may believe. Grace of God that works in us and causes us to submit is what we are called here to manifest, something we must do in all of life and at all times. But then the word is appropriate also to the office bearers themselves. It reminds the office bearers of what their work involves and requires diligence on our part to our calling. For that reason, then, I call your attention this morning to the text under the theme, obeying those who rule us. First of all, who they are. Notice, secondly, our calling toward them. And finally, the profit in so doing. Obey them that have the rule over you, says the Holy Spirit to the church in our text. Those that have the rule over us are the office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the word rule isn't only restricted to office bearers in the church. We know that well. The word translated rule in our text refers to one who goes ahead, one who leads the way by example. And you could say that that's what a captain of an army would do. They could be a ruler in the sense in which the word is used. One who leads the way for the army. A king ought to do that for his people. In other words, the word rule itself could refer more broadly to those in civil government. And we remember that the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 points the Christian to his duty toward those in civil government. But in our text, the reference is not to civil government, but to church government. And that becomes clear in the first place because the writer to the Hebrews is addressing Christians not with regard to their calling toward those without the church, but with regard to our calling to be steadfast in the faith. Our submitting to civil government isn't going to help us be steadfast in the faith. It's our submitting to the rulers in the church. In the second place, he speaks of the duty of these rulers as being watching for your souls. Clearly, again, from that, not a civil ruler here, but a ruler in the church of Jesus Christ is referred to. And then thirdly, from verse 7, the same term, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. It is clear then that the reference of the text is to office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ. Not one office bearer in particular, and not one office in particular, but all office bearers holding all the offices is meant here. It is true that the pastor and the elder particularly are those who rule in the church of Jesus Christ and who speak the word of God. And nevertheless, also the deacon watches over the souls of the child of God and shows that when he comes to the poor, not only with external gifts, that is, with financial gifts or some gifts of property to relieve the poor of their needs, but when the deacons come with the word of God to comfort the poor in their need. The reason why these are to be obeyed and submitted to is that they do not appoint themselves to office in the church, and not even because ultimately you as a congregation decided that they should hold office in the church, although God in His providence used the congregation to do that, but because God Himself has appointed them to office in the church of Jesus Christ. Is that explicitly mentioned in the text? Not explicitly, but it's implied. The office bearer must give account. The office bearer must stand before God and give answer for what he has done and the work he has done toward the congregation. Then God will say to that office bearer that day of accounting, not simply, that doesn't matter, I never appointed you to that office anyway, but God will demand that the office bearer give account exactly because God has given the office bearer the authority in the church of Jesus Christ to rule and watch over the souls. So in the text, having made plain that the reference is to those who hold authoritative positions of the Church of Jesus Christ, we notice that there is found a description of the calling and the work of office bearers themselves. The thrust of the text is addressed to the congregation. There's a command to the people of God generally. But in the course of making that command, the text describes what the work of office bearers is in a general way. There are three responsibilities that fall to office bearers that the text brings up. The first is to rule. And as I said earlier, the word means lead the way. Go ahead. Now this rule must take place in accordance with the Scriptures, acknowledging that God is the King of His church and gives us His word by which we are all to be governed and guided. So that what the office bearer must do, be he pastor, elder, or deacon, in taking up his office, is know the Scriptures, believe them himself personally, and the gospel that is set forth in them, and live them. To do that is to rule in the sense of leading the way. An earthly ruler might think he is above the laws that he makes in his own kingdom. A ruler in the church mayn't, because finally he did not make those laws. He did not make them as one having supreme authority. They have been made already by the supreme authority, who is God and Jesus Christ. And the earthly ruler in the church is as much subject to the law of God and the word of God as is every other member of the church. And that's why the emphasis on the ruling work of the office bearers here is not in our text now. Be sure everyone else is keeping the law. That's important. That's a part of the work indeed. But the emphasis is, be sure that by your own example, others see how to obey the law and others see the necessity and importance of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a day of apostasy, when there's threat of falling away, as there was for the Hebrew Christians. The rulers of the church ought not merely tell the others, no, this is how you must live, this is what you must believe, but show themselves, the rulers, to be exempt from all that, but to impress on the people the urgency of it. The office bearers of the church themselves believe and obey the gospel of Christ. That's first. The second aspect of the responsibility of office bearers in the church, as is set forth in our text, is to watch for the souls of the people. This implies that there are dangers to the spiritual lives of the people of God. There are threats. There are enemies. Enemies without. There is sickness within. The text doesn't use the figure of sheep, but we often do, and Scripture often does, refer to the church as the flock of Jesus Christ. Think of it in terms of a flock of sheep then. The wolf, the lion without, and sickness and distress within, all of this makes it necessary and urgent that the office bearers watch for the souls of the people of God. To watch for those souls is to look attentively. It's to be on one's guard. The calling is this. To the office bearers, when you see a soul in danger, don't look away. Attend to it. Never let down your vigilance. Feed, defend. And how does one do so? But by bringing the pure gospel. It is the gospel of Christ, which is food for the souls of the sheep and medicine for the sick soul. With that, the Scripture and the text requires diligence on our part here is found in the meaning of the word watch. Literally, be sleepless. stay awake. Don't fall asleep here. Be ever vigilant. Calling of the office bearer and the work he does isn't something that he does just on Sundays for church as the office bearers gather. Not something that the office bearers do only once a month at their meetings, but is a constant ongoing activity of the office bearers of Christ. The third aspect and responsibility of the office bearers as set forth in our text is that they give account. Now that's something that will happen in the future, but for the present, the requirement is that the office bearer prepare to give an account to Jesus Christ of all that he has done. The day of judgment it is that Christ will gather everyone before him and demand of all of us that we give an account regarding our service to him in the covenant of God. But to those who served in office in the church particularly will be put the question, what have you done with the people of God? Have you fed them? Have you warned them? Have you defended them? Have you cared for them? And then preparing to give this account, the office bearer already now will live and do his work in the consciousness of the answer he wants to give in that day. This is the responsibility of those who rule us. It's a weighty one. It's a weighty one because we give answer to God for it. It's a weighty one because it regards the souls of the people of God. And yet, because of its weight, every office bearer, by nature, might try to find a way to shirk his duty. The Word of God in our text, as it describes the responsibilities of office bearers, doesn't give the office bearer the option to do that. These responsibilities are imposed on us not by the congregation only, but by God who appoints, who calls us to office and equips us for it. So that this morning, as we heard two brothers say again that they felt in their hearts that they were lawfully called of God and His church to their work, we heard them vow to take up this responsibility and carry it out to the utmost of their power. How do we do that, brothers in office? And what power? How do we go on? How do we persevere? When the work is grievous, particularly when we can see our own limitations. The answer is that we turn in prayer to the God who appoints, calls, and equips. And we seek from Him the grace to carry out our work to the best of our ability. It's in the consciousness of the awesomeness and greatness of this responsibility that the apostles, Paul, for example, often said to the church of Jesus Christ, pray for us. And that becomes the request of the office bearers to the church of Jesus Christ here also. But our text presents now a different calling, not just the calling to pray for, but a different calling of the congregation toward those who rule. And that calling is twofold, to obey and to submit. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. The word obey is not the usual Greek word you would expect here, which means, well, listen to them and do what they say. That's obedience, of course. When a parent tells his child something, when he commands his child, the child obeys when he or she listens and does. But another interesting word here translated obey, not the common word, but the word that means be persuaded by them. Do what they tell you because in your own heart you have come to see it is the right thing to do. Believe the gospel that they bring, whether from the pulpit or on their individual visits to you, because you understand that it is the true gospel and salvation is found in the way of believing it. Carry out the commands and exhortations and admonitions that the office bearers give you, not because you just simply don't want them to be bugging you about it, but because you, in your own heart and soul, see that such is the word of God to you and the calling of God to you. Of course, what is assumed, but that's been stated already when speaking of the responsibility of the office bearers, is that they will bring the word of God. Be persuaded by God's word. That's the calling. First of all, to the congregation. If the office bearers come with the word of God, and you will not be persuaded by the word itself that they bring to believe and to obey, the fault is yours. And I don't mean to speak only of those who are not office bearers in the Church of Christ. The calling that the text sets forth applies just as well to office bearers also. And our form for administration for ordination indicated that. Office bearers this morning vowed to be subject and submissive to the body as a whole. So that to us too, as individuals, comes the calling to obey. Be persuaded by the word that is brought. Secondly, the calling of the congregation toward them is to submit. And the idea here then is that there be not dissension, that there be not fighting or strife or combat, that there be not division, that there not be a segment in the church that says we will go this way and maybe another segment that says we will go this way while the office bearers are saying let us go this way, but that when we submit, there is in the church peace and unity. Because the members of the congregation see it to be our duty together to bow ourselves under the authority of the Word of God and not to do what we want. Obey and submit. Whose is this calling? I mentioned already that it is the duty of the office bearers themselves also. No individual office bearer is a law unto himself. No individual elder or pastor makes the decisions on behalf of the congregation. Together, as a body. So that there's application specifically to the office bearers in the congregation and the consistory meetings. There where we decide how we are going to lead, we must first come to an understanding of in what direction we must lead. There where we decide what word we will be bringing to the people, we must first of all show ourselves to be submissive to and ready to hear that same word. But then there's application to every member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's not have the mistaken notion that the text applies only to those who are confessing members, to those who have at their confession of faith said, I will submit myself to the instruction and the rule of the elders of the church. But to every believer comes the calling. To everyone who says, I have been united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. I am part of His spiritual church and the church universal, and I show that by coming here to be a member of this congregation in this place. To us, everyone, comes the calling to obey and submit. Yes, that requires discernment on our part. It's characteristic of a sect or a cult that the leader says to the people, obey and submit, and might even point to a passage such as ours as showing them that that's what God calls them to do. But don't discern whether what I say is the word of God or not. Just believe that it is and do it because I said so. It's not the approach that the Holy Spirit takes and that godly office bearers take as we come to the congregation. There is on your part the calling to discern. Is what's being set forth the gospel? Is what is being set forth the calling of the child of God in the light of the scriptures? Discern that. After all, it is the duty of the child of God to join himself to a true church of Jesus Christ and then a congregation where the marks of the true church, the pure preaching of the gospel, the proper administration of the sacraments, and the right exercise of Christian discipline are most purely evident and carried out. Discern that. But you've done that insofar as you've joined this congregation. You've made that discernment already insofar as you have voluntarily, at least the adults, voluntarily joined the membership of the congregation. So, receive the word that is brought. Discern, yes, whether it's right. If not, point that out so that the consistory and deacons and pastor themselves might be steadfast and faithful. But discerning that it's right, obey and submit. There are times, of course, when the consistory, as ruling the congregation, speaks to matters that aren't directly the gospel and that aren't directly a matter of our spiritual life, because the congregation is also an earthly entity and body. There's times when decisions are made that simply serve the well-being of the congregation as a whole. In times like that too. Although that's not so much the emphasis of the text. Calling is to obey and submit. How is it possible for the sinner such as you and I, depraved by nature, with a heart of stone by nature, a cold, a hard heart that is not submissive, to do such a thing? The answer is that the possibility is found in the grace of God Himself. Brethren are addressed here. Let brotherly love continue. The chapter began. And verse 22, I beseech you, brethren, true brothers in Jesus Christ, share a common grace of regeneration. God has worked in your heart and mind the new life of Jesus Christ that our hearts might yield. that we might submit in our heart, that we might be persuaded by the word that is brought in our heart. That work, having begun in regeneration, is continued throughout our life in sanctification as God empowers His people day by day to do that which His Word requires of us. God commands His people here how to manifest the grace He has worked in our hearts. And that's what makes it so urgent also, that we obey. If we say, I'm not willing to listen to the word that is brought, I'm not willing to amend my ways, then we are saying, I'm not willing to live out of the grace that God gives in Jesus Christ. Child of God, who knows that he will one day stand before Christ, his judge, and give answer, just as the office bearers must, will take it seriously when his elders, deacons, pastor come to him with the word of God. Motivating the congregation and the office bearers to do this is the profit in so doing of which our text speaks, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There is in this last part of the text, first of all, encouragement for the office bearers in their work. Office bearers watch over the souls of the people of God and give account. They must do so with joy. When the office bearer stands before Christ and gives account of his work with joy, he doesn't do so saying to Christ, I did my work well. At least that's not the perspective of the text here. But he does so saying to Christ, the people walk in truth. He does so with the joy of the parent described in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That joy will be manifest and evident in the day of judgment. And what it demonstrates, the office bearer answering to God with joy, is that all along the deepest motivation of the office bearer in doing his work on behalf of the congregation was the salvation of the child of God. Then that joy becomes evident already in this life as we go about our work. When we go on family visitation, when we receive young people at confession of faith, that even when one comes to the consistory room to confess a gross transgression against God's law, but comes with genuine sorrow of heart, there is joy. The deacons bring the mercies of Jesus Christ to the people of God, who themselves are living as good stewards, and so are poor and in need of Christ's mercies, not on account of their own foolishness with regard to their possessions. There's joy on the part of the deacons. But by contrast, there is grief when the word is not received. And this grief again demonstrates, just as the joy does, that the deepest motivation of the office bearer in doing his work is the desire for the salvation and the spiritual strengthening of the child of God. So that when the office bearer, having done his work faithfully, stands before Christ giving account with grief, the grief is not, from the perspective of the text now, that the office bearer says, I didn't do my work well, but the grief is that having done his work well, the people did not receive it. That grieves one who loves God's church. And it grieves one who loves God's church because he sees the threat of apostasy, which the writer to the Hebrews is guarding against and warning against, is yet a very real threat for the congregation. One who will not hear and live according to the gospel is one who is falling away or is ready to fall away from the gospel and from steadfastness. And when I say fall away from the gospel, you understand. I don't mean become unsaved when he once was saved, but fall away from his confession of the gospel as the truth. So there's profit for the office bearer. When the congregation obeys and submits, the work is a joyous work. But there's profit also for the people of God, for that is unprofitable for you, says the Spirit in our text. If the office bearers do their work faithfully and yet have grief, that is unprofitable for you personally, who have put your own soul in jeopardy, and unprofitable for the congregation, because a little leaven leavens the lump. Because one who will walk the road to apostasy will often bring others with him. But if, by contrast, the office bearers do their work with joy because the congregation obeys and submits, this is profitable for you, because shows that you take to heart that word of God, that you love it because you love God himself, that you understand him to be your authority in faith and in life, that you understand that he works through the means of office bearers, Church of Jesus Christ, and you show yourself eager, willing, and hopeful to follow the path down which they walk, as by God's grace it leads us to heaven. God give us office bearers the grace to do our work. God give the congregation grace to carry out its calling toward office bearers. God give us to experience this profit. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that by thy grace thou wilt apply to us the word that is spoken today, that thou wilt empower the office bearers of this congregation to do our work well, and that thou wilt give to office bearers and congregation alike the grace to obey and submit to those who rule over us. Give us joy in the salvation, in the strengthening of faith, in the repentance from sin of the members of the congregation, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sing 368, The House of God. Arise, O Lord our God, arise and enter now into thy rest. O let this house be thy abode forever, with thy presence blessed. All five of 368. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.